to fully appreciate the value of music. Studies indicate that we derive more of our theology from our music than we do Bible study. And what we believe and how we act in life is more a function of our music than our study of the Word. Now, I'm not saying it should be that way. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And that's why memorizing some of the great hymns of the faith and these little choruses, He is Lord, or the Psalms, it's just so important. And you may make a joyful noise like I do, or you may have a nice voice, whatever. But it's great. Well, you probably feel like the whole bale was dumped on one heifer, and you're going to stagger out of here this afternoon, fly home. You'll be like the fellow who got up Sunday morning and said to his mother, "I'm not going to church." And she said, "Yes, you are." And he said, "No, I'm not. They don't appreciate me there, and I'm just not going." And she said, "You're going." And he said, "Give me three reasons." And she said, "Well, the first reason is it's Sunday. The second reason is they're expecting you. The third reason is you're the pastor." So you'll probably feel that way tomorrow morning, you know. You're like me, rising up a great while before noon. If the Lord had wanted me to see the sunrise, He would have scheduled it later in the morning. Oh, it's great. Well, are there any loose ends from yesterday, or shall we just go ahead and Matthew 13 and John 12, where we're going to be this morning? Anything you were lying in bed last night, thinking, "Well, I wonder what he meant by that." Buzzy's not here to explain it, so I'll do my best. So, are we all together? Well, if you and I see ourselves, Alan, as servants, we're here to meet the legitimate needs of people around us, the Good Samaritan along the way, or whatever. It takes away the sense of pride, of importance, that I'm too busy for you. Because that's where we get into conflict. People expect us to help, to be involved, but we go by them like a freight train. And we don't slow down long enough. But if I see myself as a servant, my self-image is in the servant mode, it helps to diffuse some of that tension and conflict and stress. Well, in our relationship with other people. You know, the Lord simply... I don't believe that Jesus had an agenda in the sense that He said, "Now this is March, so the lesson for March is such and such." He just went through life. And where there was a need, sick or hungry or blind, He just stopped and He touched. Or He spoke. He went about doing good. We so often define the ministry in terms of activities, religious activities. There's no distinction in the New Testament between sacred and secular. We're the ones that have the upstairs, downstairs, sacred, secular, clergy, laity. That's an Old Testament idea. You know, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. They have the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. But that's not a New Testament idea at all. All of life is sacred for the Christian. Now, there's a voice from heaven, "My beloved Son, I'm well pleased." And all He'd done up to that time was make furniture. You know. He hadn't done anything religious. You know, but we try to jam everything over into the spiritual side of things. The Bible says, "To the pure, all things are pure." The Bible says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." And so we relax, and then we realize that vacuuming the floor or running an errand or preaching the gospel are of equal value in the sight of God. But we tend to be manipulated by false guilt. You know, I've got to do more and more spiritual stuff. And the rest of this, people say, I'm just a layman. Cut. You know, you don't see that in the New Testament. Or I'm just a housewife. Ooh, don't ever say that. Don't even think it. So it's a worldview. I'm a servant, and you know, here I am. And it diffuses a lot of stress and tension and conflict. And you know, why aren't you helping more? You know, that was Martha's problem. You know, speak to Mary. Read it carefully. It says Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. It doesn't say she didn't serve. She also sat at Jesus' feet, and that was Martha got wrapped around the axle on that one. You know. Well, I have a 4-point sermon. Is that clock right? Yeah, finally. That thing was stopped for an hour and a half Thursday, and so it's finally right. The first 3 points will take 5 minutes, and you'll be very encouraged. And then point four is where we get into the fine print. The first 3 points of the message this morning are in Matthew 13. The seed, the sower, and the soil. Verses 36 to 38. Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house. His disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Point one, the good seed, children of the kingdom. You are a seed. It's what Jesus called you. Now, the truth is, we're many things. We're sinners, we're saints, we're sheep, we're shepherds, we're servants, we're soldiers, we're sons and daughters. We're a lot of things. We're also seeds. The disciples went into the house. Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, and trained 12. He spoke in parables to the multitudes. Then he took the disciples into the house and explained further to them. And he said, you guys are seeds. If you're a child of the King, if you know Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, if you've passed from death unto life, if you're a believer, in addition to all those other things and many other things, you are a seed. You can go look in the mirror after the meeting today and say, hello, you seed, you handsome seed. Beautiful seed, hay seed, whatever you want, you know, but you and I are seeds. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's quite straightforward. Point two is the sower, Jesus Christ, is a farmer. Now, he's many other things. He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the way, the truth, the life. There are 365 names for Jesus Christ in the Bible, one for every day of the year. He is also a farmer. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Point three, the soil, the field is the world. Now, I would like to stop and just dialogue with you for a moment on that issue. Suppose we go out here to a little farm that only has 200 acres. And the south 100 acres are good soil, and the north 100 acres are rock and clay and weeds, and it's unfit for agricultural purposes. And the farmer goes out in the spring and he plows the south 100 and he fertilizes it and discs it and gets all of the chemicals in there and he's ready to plant the south 100. And he goes out to the barn and here are all the little seeds marching around with signs. He says, what is this? A demonstration. What do you want? Seeds rights. Well, what are you asking for? Well, we're going to be planted in the north 100. You're out of your mind. The north 100 is rock and clay. It's useless. The North 100 or nothing. Well, it is. It's ludicrous, isn't it? Who knows best where to plant the seed? The farmer, not the seed. The field is the world. And we sing on Sunday morning, "Where He leads me, I will follow," except... You know how I hate the cold. I hate humidity. I hate spiders. I hate snakes. And we've got the fine print in the contract, don't we? When we were missionaries in Latin America, our youngest son was about 6 months old, and he was playing on a tile floor in the living room. And I came down the stairs through the foyer, the front hall, to go into the living room, and I looked down there, and there was a coral snake that had come under the front door. And fortunately, he didn't get to our six-month-old. I don't like coral snakes, especially on the same floor with my children. Suppose Jesus Christ had said to the Father, "Anywhere in the universe except planet Earth. You know how I hate planet Earth. It is hot and dirty and dusty, and we would live and die in our sin." The person who is unwilling to do what he's asked is unqualified to do what he wants. And you and I need to relate to Jesus Christ, and we'll look briefly in John 12:26. "Where I am, there will also my servant be." There must be a willingness in our hearts. There must be an essential, fundamental commitment to be available. Now, it may be Africa. It may be across the street. And sometimes it's easier to go to Africa than it is to go across the street. And sometimes people hide from God in Christian service. They hide from God in evangelical activity. Just like Adam and Eve hid from God. Where? Among the trees. Who gave them the trees? God. And they hid from God among the gifts of God. And we do the same thing. The field is the world. And it could be that one of the issues that you may want to settle today or soon is, "Lord, where you lead me, I will follow." You sign the blank check and give it to Jesus Christ and let Him fill it in. Whatever that means. You may be in the center of God's will today, and it may be God's will for you to stay where you are from now till the rapture. That's fine. But there's a fundamental commitment in your heart that if He calls, you will respond. You and I are seeds. He is the sower, and the field is the world. Now let me pause there. Have I communicated clearly? We'll go over to John 12. Any questions, comments, observation, clarification? There's one other thing. The seed has to do it. It has to die. And that's John 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 24, "unless a seed, a grain of wheat, falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And then he goes on to explain what he means. "He who loves his life shall lose it. Another thrilling promise. No threats in the Bible. If I say you're going to die, that's a threat. God says you're going to die, that's a promise. It's appointed unto man once to die. 5,000 Americans die every day just to prove the Bible's the Word of God. It's very uncomplicated. It's appointed. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who hates his life. Here's this word we see again in Luke 14. It doesn't mean I hate my father and mother. It means I esteem them less highly than I esteem Christ. I must hate my wife. It doesn't mean I hate her. I love her. But I esteem her less highly than Christ. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it. What happens when a seed is planted? What does it mean to die? What does it mean to hate? The basic idea of death in the Bible is to relinquish control, to surrender, to hold with an open hand. If you put a seed in the ground and cover it with soil and water it and let the sun shine upon it, the seed will disintegrate. It will lose itself. It'll take root and bring forth fruit. Truly I say to you, unless a seed falls into the ground and die, it abides alone. Only God knows how many fundamental, Bible-believing, hymn-singing, etc., church-attending seeds there are today who are abiding alone. They've never died to self. Self-will, self-ambition. Maybe when you were young, your mother gave you a flower pot and said, put the little seed in there or a little plot of ground outside the house. You planted a little carrot seeds in a row and put the stick in the end of the row and covered it, and then you watered it. And then you'd go out the next day and, how you doing, little seed? Not there. You know. And every day you go out there and get the little seed. Not so good. Yeah. No, you just let it die. The Bible says that I have a spirit which dwells in my body. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man who dwells within man? And when I die physically, my body will relinquish control of my spirit. Solomon says, there is no man who has power over his spirit to retain control of his spirit in the day of death. Ecclesiastes 8:8. When the day of death comes, my body will relinquish control of my spirit. My spirit will go to be with Christ, and they'll put my body in the ground. This is a tent. I don't need it anymore. Jesus Christ is preparing a place for me. He's preparing another body, a spiritual body in heaven. And I won't need this one anymore. And so when this one is finished, they put this one in the ground, my spirit goes to be with God, and I don't have a veto power. There is no man who has power over his spirit to control his spirit in the day of death. Only Jesus Christ as a man had that power. There's a very technical Greek word. He delivered his spirit to the Father on the cross. He chose the moment of death and delivered his spirit. But only Christ had that authority. You and I don't. My body relinquishes control. And to die means to relinquish control, surrender. Our whole culture today is, I want to be me. I did it my way. You know. Got to do your own thing, man. Be cool. No. All you have to do is die. He who loves his life, he who retains control, the veto power, the authority of his own life, will lose it. And he who hates, dies, surrenders, relinquishes control, will keep. You'll hold it with an open hand. Well, then we have to answer the question, what is my life? Well, basically, it's the sum total of all of your possessions, all your activities, and all your relationships. If I say to you this morning, who are you? You will describe yourself to me in one of three ways, or a combination. You'll tell me what you do. I drive airplanes, I'm a pilot, or I instruct children, I'm a teacher, or I give medicine to sick people, I'm a physician, or I drive nails, I'm a carpenter. All normal, healthy people perceive themselves in terms of what they do. Or you tell me what you own. You know, I own this house, or I own this car, or I, whatever. I have $1 million in the bank. I am a millionaire. Wonderful. Or you tell me to whom you're related. I'm the husband of this woman. I'm the father of this child. I'm the daughter of these parents. Wonderful. All healthy people perceive themselves in terms of relationships. And when you package together everything you do and everything you own and to whom you're related, basically that's your life. Good. Jesus Christ says, hate it. Hate it. Surrender control. He says to you and me what he said to the man in the synagogue, stretch forth your hand. Be healed. You and I have spiritual arthritis. That's mine. What's one of the very first words that infants learn? Mama, papa, and mine. Mine. Let's talk about those three things. Activities. Anything wrong with activities? No, good heavens, no. Didn't God gift you and equip you and enable you and allow you to go to school and develop a trade, a profession? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible teaches that whatever God has called you to do, your contribution to society, be good at it. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Enthusiastically. Enthusiasm means to be God-filled. It's en and theos. Be God-filled in whatever you do. I don't want to get on a commercial plane Monday morning going to Chicago and have the guy come back with the little scrambled eggs on his hat up here and say, anybody back here know what all those knobs are for up front? No, I want a professional up front. I don't want to go in for surgery and have the surgeon stropping the blade and looking in my face and saying, is this your first operation, Skip? And I said, yes, sir. Mine too. If he's going to open me up, I want him to have some idea of what to expect. Do what has to be done. Don't leave anything behind. No, if that's what God has called you to do, be good at it. Be competent. Be Christ-honoring. Evangelism is proclamation and performance and presence. It's all three. It's how well we do our jobs as unto the Lord. That's evangelism. Sometimes it's just presence. You are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Nothing. It's just there. It preserves. It creates thirst. You don't say, oh, what a delicious plate full of salt that was. No, never. You're aware of the presence of salt or the absence. You are the light of the world. We're aware of the presence of light. But we don't sit here like a bunch of idiots staring at the light. It carries off. But hold it with an open mind. We say, that's my career. That's my education. This way. With an open hand. With all your heart, yes. Commitment, yes. Competence professionally, yes. With an open hand, yes. Or we say, that's my toy, whatever it is. It's my house. It's my car. I've told some of you the story that when we came here in 75, I bought a Ford Bronco, because everybody in the Rockies needs a little four-wheel drive car. And I'd had the thing about 3 days, and some navigators borrowed it to go elk hunting in the high country. And just before they pulled out of my driveway, and they left me an old pile of junk to drive while they were gone, they loaded all their guns and tents and food and everything they needed. One of them said, you know, we're going back in some really remote country, and this new car is going to come back all scratched up. And they drove off. And I thought, you dirty navigator. You bring that car back all scratched up, and it's going to the body shop, and you're getting... Have you ever had a debate with someone who wasn't there? You always win, don't you? The Holy Spirit got through to my wicked, selfish heart and said, whose car do you think that is, anyway? If you don't get your wicked heart right, I'm going to run it off a cliff. No. You ain't seen nothing yet. They brought it back and didn't have a scratch. They took good care of it. But I had spiritual arthritis. It's my car. Now, I don't think we ought to just willy-nilly be irresponsible and let everybody use everything at all times. And no. Some people are not responsible, and we ought not to lend whatever we might have to them until they learn to be responsible. And we must exercise stewardship and judgment, yes. But we hold it with an open hand. The way the Indonesians capture monkeys is to take a bottle with a very narrow neck and fill it with peanuts and tie it to the root of a tree. And then the monkeys get their hand in and grab the peanuts. And they can't get their hand out. And they'd rather be captured clinging to peanuts than free with an open hand. And there are Christians that are that way. There are evangelicals who are clinging to whatever. And they're not fruitful and effective and available for Jesus Christ because they're clinging to some spiritual peanut, some financial peanut. Chuck Swindoll says it so beautifully. I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. That is very clear. Someday I'm going to rent a hearse and a U-Haul and pull up in front of his house. Whatever it is you're clinging to owns you. You don't own it. What about relationships? That's probably the hardest, isn't it? James Frazier graduated from London University in 1906 with an engineering degree. And rather than practice his profession, he felt constrained by the Holy Spirit to spend a year with a China Inland Mission training home in the Midlands of England. And sailed a year later to China. Was greatly used of God among the Lisu Chinese. And thousands of Lisu came to faith in Jesus Christ because of James Frazier. From a human point of view, the reason he went was because of his godly parents, especially his mother, who had prayed that at least one of her children would serve Christ as a missionary. And James responded to the call. when he sailed from England, and in those days it was not a Boeing 747 from London Heathrow to Beijing or Shanghai. It was months of sailing around the Horn of Africa in the Indian Ocean. It would be years before Fraser and his mother would ever see each other again, if ever, in this life. She gave him a little note, and they said their farewells, and he boarded the ship. And the note said, "Today I am the happiest woman in England." I could not anoint Jesus that's hanging on a cross. And he says to Mary, "Behold your son." How many times had Mary embraced Jesus? Pressed him gently to her breast. How many times had Jesus put his arms around his mother? Not now. There's a cross. He says to John, "Behold your mother." The cross comes between mother and son. If any man will follow me, he must say no to self and take up the cross daily. The cross is a voluntary instrument of death. So often we say, "Well, my cross is this difficult situation." No. The cross is a voluntary instrument of execution. I made a covenant with God New Year's Day 1968 that I would pray over Luke 9:23 every day that year. It was my New Year's resolution. It was such a life-changing experience to pray every day that year, "Lord, today I pray for grace to say no to self and to take up the cross and follow you." That I'll celebrate my 20th anniversary next New Year's. I probably miss 5-10 times a year. But so often the first thing that comes to mind in the morning is today, grace, to say no to self, take up the cross. But you and I cling, "That's my wife, my husband, that's my child, that's my fiancé, that's my..." No. This way. With an open hand. Perhaps you came to the retreat here at the Glen this weekend struggling with spiritual arthritis. Some activity... mine. The Holy Spirit says, "Stretch forth your hand." Lordship means to relinquish control. The veto power. You hold it. It's in your name. But it's His. Or maybe some possession. It owns you. You don't own it. Anything wrong with possessions? No. The living God gives us richly all things to enjoy, the Bible says. Bank accounts, cars, houses, skis, nothing. This way, not this way. Anything wrong with relationships? A husband or wife or parents or children? Or... of course not. They're gifts of God. They're an answer to prayer. But maybe God is saying to you what He said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, and climb the mountain and don't play with a rubber knife." this would be a good time to make a commitment. Drive down a stake. Make a decision. Surrender. In physical warfare between nations, there's victory through conquest. In the Christian life, there is victory through surrender. Surrendering to Jesus Christ. You hold the activity. You hold the possession. You hold the relationship. But it's hand out and palm up. Fingers open. So why don't we have a word of prayer? We've got a few moments before we close. Just quietly close your Bible and notes and reflect. Let's just be quiet before the Lord. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment, and I'll pray for you. Just raise it and put it down. But perhaps the Holy Spirit has touched your heart this weekend. And maybe you did come here secretly clinging. And you have heard His voice this morning. He who loves his life shall lose it. And he who hates his life relinquish control. Shall keep it unto life eternal. And you would like me to pray for you as we close this conference and ask the Lord for grace and courage to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in some particular area. And if He's spoken to your heart, just lift your hand and put it down. Good, thank you. Beautiful. Oh, wonderful. Great. Perfect. You know what it is. It's between you and the Lord. No one's going to embarrass you. You may feel led to share it with someone. Anyone else? Want to join these? Thank you. Good. Thank you so much. Perfect. This is between you and the Spirit of God. He wants you to be free. He wants you to really live. Our Father, we thank You for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to speak to us the truth so clearly that we are seeds and He is the sower, the field is the world, and where we are, we must fall into the ground and die. If we're to have any hope at all of being fruitful. Father, You have spoken to us so clearly this weekend, through one another, through our time alone with You, through these times together here in the great hall. We thank You. And Father, just now, each one of these beloved men and women, brothers and sisters, who have indicated that You have spoken to their hearts. Thank You for speaking to them. Thank You for being faithful. And now, Lord, I pray that You will give them the courage to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in whatever steps that He might indicate. If there's someone that they need to share it with, that they will do that in an appropriate way, in appropriate time. And give the faith and the humility to realize that having made the commitment, there will be many other little tests along the way. And that each time the Spirit of God brings the issue to their minds, that they might have the same courage and strength and faith to be as sensitive then as they are now to His voice. And for all of us, our Father, You have spoken. You have affirmed. You have strengthened. You have filled us with an awareness of Your presence and Your glory. And as we go to our homes and place of work and service, give us the grace to do it in such a way that our quiet servant attitude and deep confidence will be a sweet fragrance to those who watch us and know us and love us, and that they will be refreshed by the presence of Christ because of our time together here. We commit all of our hearts to You with thanksgiving and praise in the incomparable name of Him who died for us, and for whom we are the fruit of His death and His eternal life. Thank You in His wonderful name. Amen.